for the man of your dreams? Of course, that's a question. And I think you can probably tell by the title that the lesson tonight is primarily for our young, unmarried ladies. And I would say that we need to go even down to some of you youngest ones. If you're here tonight and you're a young lady and you're capable of understanding this lesson, then it's something for you to go ahead and be thinking about. But I want us to put a little bit different spin on this thought of looking for the man of your dreams. What you really should be looking for instead is a man after God's own heart. That's the way David, King David, is described both in 1 Samuel 13:14 and also in Acts 13 and verse 22. In other words, you're not looking for the man you want. You're looking for the man that God wants for you. Now, obviously, the more we stay in His Word and the more we learn His principles, the more we learn what He values, then those thoughts begin to merge, right? And really, that's the ideal. For your conception of a good man to merge with that of God's. So, again, you're not really looking for the man of your dreams. You're looking for a man after God's own heart. I want to say here in the beginning that obviously a lot of careless decisions have been made in this area. In fact, I believe it can be said that some people probably have put more thought into buying a new automobile than they have in selecting a marriage companion. They may have even put more thought into that new television set that they bought than looking for a marriage companion. Obviously, this is a critical decision, and it should be weighed very heavily, considered very carefully, and of course considered in the light of Scripture. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to consider some questions that you need to ask concerning that prospective husband of yours. And these are all going to be gleaned from the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking for our principles in that book. And of course, obviously we could expand on that a great deal and we could bring in the New Testament. Now, you may be wondering, let me just go ahead and say this before we get into the book of Proverbs. You may be wondering, why in the world did I have John read 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5? What's that got to do with the lesson tonight? Well, he starts out by saying that there are perilous times to come, and then he gives some characteristics of men during those perilous times. Did you notice that list? And some of you, I know, studied that this morning as well. What did Paul tell Timothy to do in regard to those people? From such people, turn away. And so, if people bearing those characteristics were to turn away from them, then obviously someone bearing those characteristics is someone that you should not marry. So, that's the reason that I had that particular passage read tonight. But here's our first question to consider tonight. First of all, is he humble? I cannot stress enough how important it is that you marry a man who is humble. It is absolutely and completely an indispensable virtue. Here's this passage in Proverbs 11, verse 2, and I'm going to have most of the passages up here tonight. You're certainly welcome, of course, to turn to your Bible as well. The passage says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." There's no possible way for a proud person to become as wise as he needs to because he's already decided that he knows too much. The humble person is always willing to learn. The humble person just gets wiser and wiser with time. And so if you marry a humble person, guess what? He's going to get better and better and better because he wants to. Because he wants to learn. He listens. He especially listens to God. He wants to improve in every area. If he has a proud look, and that's one of the things listed in Proverbs 6:16 through 17 that the Lord hates, then don't marry. Because the Lord hates it and so should you. Now this is where we get into a little bit more of that, how our thoughts need to merge with those of God's. If there's something the Lord hates, then we're supposed to hate it too. And He hates this proud look. And again, He may have some other appealing qualities. He may be very good looking. He may be funny. He may be a good athlete. He may be charming any number of ways. But if he's not humble, let's just be clear, you do not want him. There will be problems if there's an absence of humility. And please understand, too, some people realize that they're supposed to be humble. And so all along, they'll make some very self-effacing remarks. Oh, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about, or, you know. Just because somebody occasionally makes some self-effacing remarks, that does not make them humble. Okay. There are other indications of it besides these statements that they kind of force themselves to say from time to time. So you need to take a long, hard look at each and every area of his life and make sure there's evidence of humility. Here's the second question. Does he obey the Word of God? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Let's see exactly what Proverbs has to say. In chapter 13 and verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Now, I'm thinking that you probably want to marry someone who's going to be rewarded rather than destroyed, right? Makes perfect sense. Chapter 19 and verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Keep his commandments. That's what faithful Christians do, right? Faithful Christians keep God's commandments. And that's what you're looking for, really, ultimately, isn't it? You're looking for a faithful Christian who is very conscientious about keeping God's commandments. Third question. Does he acknowledge his sins? Then does he make every effort to correct them? We just got through talking about how conscientious he is about keeping God's commandments, but he will eventually do what the rest of us do. He will violate one of those commandments. He will sin. Now what's his attitude when he does wrong? Is he truly sorrowful for that? And does he try to do better from that point forward? Do you see evidence of that? Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. And there are a variety of ways you can cover your sins. You can act like it never happened. You can make excuses for them. You can blame someone else. There's all kinds of ways you can cover your sins. Not really cover them, but in your mind you're covering them. But, here's the contrast. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So they acknowledge their wrong and they turn from their wrong. You're looking for a person who's willing to do that. I saw this quote the other day. Facebook has so many wonderful things on it. Right? Zeke Flores said this, and I thought it was really great. He said, if I could kick the person responsible for most of my troubles, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Just remember that one. That's good. Because you get it right. He's kicking himself. He's the one that's most responsible for his own trouble. And so, basically what we're saying here is, you want to find someone who understands accountability, who understands that they're accountable for their own actions. They take responsibility for their actions, especially sinful actions. They're sorry about that. And they intend to do better. And you see evidence of that, that they intend to do better. Another question. Does he listen to the advice or rebuke of others? Especially when that advice or that rebuke is biblically based. Here's a warning given in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Some people are never wrong. I mean, they're actually wrong sometimes, but in their mind, they're never wrong. Steer clear of someone who is never wrong. Okay? You know, if they can't ever receive correction, rebuke, or whatever, you know, how they handle this is a big measure of someone. Okay? Follow up to that passage in chapter 15 and verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So, what you're looking for is when this inevitably happens, and it may come from you, it may come from another brother or sister in Christ, it may come from their parents. But if he consistently souls up, gets mad, or as my mom and daddy used to get on to us about poking your bottom lip out. In fact, we were told many times to poke the bottom lip back in. They didn't want to see that sign from us. In other words, they were trying to teach us, you got to have a better attitude. And we would tell you something, we'd correct you about something. We don't want you poking your bottom lip out. We want you to take it and learn from it and have a good attitude about it. And that's an important lesson. We need to, of course, be teaching our children that. But these are things you need to look at and be careful about. The fact of the matter is, and let's be clear on this, we are all a work in progress. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us here, none of us are where we need to be right now. And so our attitude toward advice, correction, especially that which is biblically based, is we should welcome it. This will help me. I need this. Okay? You just showed me where I can be better in my service to God. Thank you for that. So, again, one's attitude toward correction, rebuke, instruction, make sure that they have the right sort of attitude toward that. Another question, what sort of company does he keep? And there's a number of reasons to ask this question. We're going to look at a passage here in Proverbs in just a minute. But let me suggest at least two reasons why this is an important question to ask. First of all, this may reveal some things about his character that you may not have otherwise picked up on. Okay. In other words, you may have one impression from your time around him. He may be showing you one side. Yet the fact that he's hanging around some pretty suspect folks over here and seems to be enjoying that time with them, that may be a red flag, don't you think? And so again, it may be a revelation of his character. But then also, let's say that his character is pretty much intact. I mean, you've been impressed with what you've seen so far. The next question then to ask is, okay, if he continues to spend time with these sort of people, though, how much influence will they begin to have on him? The good character he has right now, could it possibly be degraded over time because of this? Here's the warning in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. This is pretty straightforward, isn't it? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And of course, there are New Testament warnings about that. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. You look all through the Old Testament, are there not numerous stories to illustrate the very point that we're making here? The folks we hang around with all the time, they just tend to rub off on us. And so, again, a very important question to ask concerning that prospective husband of yours. Another question, is he quick-tempered? Is he quick-tempered? Does he have a short fuse? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, realistically, I guess we all have to admit that from time to time, this may be a problem with any number of us. There may be occasions when we lose our temper, and we know from the point we made earlier how we should feel about that and should make correction and go on and do better. But does this seem to be a habit? Is this something that you're seeing consistently in this person? That they're constantly getting upset. Now think about the passage now, especially in connection with the subject we're studying tonight. Make no friendship with an angry man. Now, would we go on and add to that, but it would be okay to marry him. Make no friendship with an angry man. So, obviously, then, that's not the kind of person that you should marry. As far as the damage that this type of person can do, Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. How many sins, how many transgressions of God's law can be traced back to someone just letting their temper get the best of them? And so it's not an innocent little problem, is it? It can be a huge problem. It can cause a lot of strife among people, and it can lead to a lot of sins. And so again, God says, make sure you ask this question. Another question to consider. Does he work hard? Now, you might say, well, you know, if I'm 16, 17, 18, or maybe even I'm college age now, he's not a working man yet, okay? It's not like I've got, you know, a lot of job experience out there to evaluate him by. That's okay. He may not be a working man yet, but you should still be looking for some signs of diligence, right? Proverbs 12 and verse 27 says, but diligence is a man's precious possession. Just let that soak in for just a minute. Diligence is a man's precious possession. Now, in case we're missing the point, let's make it even clearer. Do not even think about marrying a lazy man. And I don't think you have to think for very long to realize why that would be such a problem. All kinds of problems ensue from that. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Thankfully, I've lived, I believe now, long enough and have seen, I've got a pretty good sample now of married people that I've observed through the years, and I have seen a number of couples where the woman was married to a lazy man. And you talk about a constant source of frustration. Think about all the problems that are caused because he doesn't attend to the thing. And we're not just talking about what he does from 8 to 5. Okay? It's not just does he work hard on his job? There are all kinds of responsibilities this man is going to have. Okay? In regard to you, in regard to any children that you may have, does he care about responsibilities? Does he attend to responsibilities? And if you see sort of an indifference to those things, then obviously that's a big red flag. Another question. Is he greedy for money? Is he greedy for money? The reason we're asking that is, if indeed he is, if it's no longer just a desire to make a good living for my family, if it's turned into much more than that, he may neglect you, first of all. May not have much time for you because he is spending so much time chasing another dollar. And if he is that covetous, he also may resort to sinful means to get it. He may be willing to compromise his faith, his integrity, in order to get it. So, another question to consider. Proverbs 15 and verse 27 warns, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." I think you can, if you look around, you probably would know some present day examples of the very thing this proverb is warning about. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he may be rich." It ain't worth much to be rich, is it, if you've had to pervert your ways, if you've had to compromise your integrity, if you've had to go against God's commandments in order to accomplish these ends. And there are some Christians who kind of have the attitude that in business, there's no holes barred. I mean, that's different now. And I'm not saying that the kingdom operates on the very same principles that State Farm would operate on or Ream would operate on or any other company, but you still have to maintain your character as a Christian no matter where you are. Okay? There's still that integrity, that moral integrity that needs to remain intact no matter what situation you're in. So, that's the kind of person. And really, bottom line is you're looking for somebody who's convicted. Really, you're looking for someone who shows evidence from time to time that they know what's right and they stand on it. And you've seen them stand on it. And so that gives you the idea then that no matter what situation they may be put in, even if it means more money for them, you can count on them to stand for what's right. So you're looking for that, looking for conviction. Talking to the class that I was teaching back here this morning, the 7th through 9th graders, and I told them, I said, the world is full of people who have a lot of Bible knowledge. You know? There are scholars out there who, man, are just so well versed in the Scriptures, they put a lot of us to shame as far as knowledge goes. But they're not about to, in many cases at least in their daily lives, stand for that. But once we know what's right, once we know for sure what's right, guess what we got to do then? We got to hold to that and stand for that. Again, that's the kind of evidence that we're looking for. Another question. Does he talk too much? That sounds kind of strange, I guess. And look, we can allow for, you know, some people are more gregarious, you know, some people like to talk a little bit more than others and so forth. And I don't know exactly where to draw the line. It's like, okay, well, this person's reached it. That's his limit for today. He, you know, 1,000 words, 1,500 words, that's what he was granted. He's gone over that. You know, he's fallen into this category. But I do know what Proverbs 17, 27 through 28 says. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." You know, there's another way we could put this. We could kind of turn this around and sort of make it a little bit more of a positive thing. Is he a good listener? Is he a good listener? And the reason we're putting it this way is good listeners know what to say. And typically they know when to say it. And you know why? Because they pay attention. They listen to people. They know people. They listen to people. They're not always trying to get a word in. They're listening. And they know what's going on. And because they've listened so carefully, they know, again, how to respond. And they know when to respond. And so, that person who's always interrupting you, won't let you talk, he's got to have the floor all the time, he's got to be the center of it. attention all the time. That's a problem. It's a problem. It's one of the things we need to consider in the character makeup of the man we're looking for. Does he show compassion? Does he show compassion? Reasons for this would be obvious. You're going to need some of that, aren't you? Your children are going to need some of that. Others around you are going to need some of that. But here's one of the principles that is taught just over and over again in the Bible, and that is, he won't receive any if he doesn't show any. And so, obviously, you don't want to marry someone who has no expectation of receiving compassion because he doesn't show any himself. There are a number of proverbs that would illustrate the need for this. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 is one. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. I think we mentioned last week the passage from 1 John 3. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There's no love there and compassion there. So, basically, you don't want a hard-hearted person. You want them to be strong, and you want them to be convicted. But in matters such as this, you want them to be soft-hearted. Okay? You need to see evidence of that. Another question. Does he praise you and others? Does he praise you? Commend you and other people around you? Proverbs 31 and verse 28 in that rather lengthy passage about the virtuous woman. It says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, obviously, the focus in most of this passage is on the woman, and in many ways it still is here. But this man knows what he's got, and he appreciates it, and he praises her. And really, it goes just beyond, you know, the, well, I just want to hear those good words from time to time. I want to be built up. It's a good way to see that it's not all about him. See, some people want the adulation, the praise, the attention, and so forth, but they're not much on giving it. They're not much on giving it. Okay? So, this is kind of one of those related to that humility aspect that we considered just a few minutes ago. And then the final question we want to consider is he honest? Is he honest? Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Anything wrong, do you think, with demanding honesty in the person that you plan to marry? Of course there's not anything wrong with that. There's everything right about that. You've got every reason to have that expectation for the person that you're going to marry. Proverbs 13 and verse 5. I was fixing to say that this one maybe is even plainer, but not really. They're both exceedingly plain. A righteous man hates lying. And that's what you are supposed to be, right? A righteous person, and so you hate lying. So demand honesty. And honesty is more than just telling the truth, isn't it? Doesn't it relate back to some of those things we talked about earlier? You know, the receiving the correction, the rebuke. You know what an honest person does? When someone points out that they're wrong about something, they don't make excuses. They don't try to soften it in any way. They don't try to blame anyone else. You know what an honest person says in situations like, you know what, you're right. I was wrong in what I taught. I was wrong in what I did. I was wrong in what I said. And I appreciate you telling me that. That's what an honest person does. So, honesty is shown in a lot of different ways. And so, again, a very important question to ask. Now, we mentioned briefly the 2 Timothy 3 passage. Let's go back there for just a minute. Let's run through that list again. just to get those in our head one more time. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. And I think some of this will sound familiar, and we'll go along with some of these questions that we ask based on Proverbs. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. So, not exactly humble, right? Lovers of money. Covered that in one of the questions, right? Boasters. Still related to that whole humility issue. Proud. Kind of still in that same vein. I think the Lord's concerned about that attitude. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. You sense a lack of gratitude, that's a big deal too, isn't it? Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. That's where that lack of mercy or compassion would come in. Slanderers. Dishonest, really, because they're making up things about other people. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. I think the English Standard Version has reckless for headstrong there. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's a little interesting tidbit about these folks is, it's not that they disavow religion altogether. In fact, they may be going through many of the forms of religion, right? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Now, do you think, as Paul writes this passage to Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do you think he means to convey to Timothy that in these perilous times, that you're going to run into a number of people who will have every single one of these bad qualities? Now, if you've got somebody who's got all of these mixed up in one package, that's not very desirable. And you'd probably notice that right off, wouldn't you? I mean, if there was a conglomeration of all these things in one person, yeah, that would stand out, but that's rarely the case. Again, there are red flags, character red flags, that certainly are raised sometimes, and we need to be certainly aware of those. You can get out your song book. We're about to sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Let me just caution this, and perhaps it's extremely doubtful that anyone would say anything like this, but please, I would urge you not to go away tonight saying anything like, well, I thought Brian had some good thoughts tonight on questions we need to ask. These are not Brian's thoughts, okay? These are God's. These are all principles from God's Word. So, young ladies, these are questions that God would have you to ask. These are things that God would have you to be looking for. I just want to make sure that we emphasize that before we close tonight. We talked this morning about the Bible's definition of baptism and all that's entailed in baptism. And there at the end of the lesson, you remember the last element that we added to it this morning? We said, and those who are prepared to live faithfully before God. And we emphasized that last element in the last few minutes as indicating there's a commitment involved when you become a Christian, when you decide to be baptized. Don't look upon baptism as a security blanket, okay? I've been baptized, okay? I'm good. Now, the fact that you were baptized is highly significant. Because you've now been saved from your sins, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been reconciled. These are all words used throughout Scripture, and Praise God for that. But this is the beginning of your obedience to God. Sometimes we refer to these steps that we talked about this morning, sometimes we refer to these as the primary steps or the first steps of obedience. And that's not a bad way to look at it, because you're taking the first steps of many in your lifelong commitment.